Okay, welcome everyone. We are going to start a new series today, and I've been thinking lately about the resurrection and the rapture. I'm not sure about you, but as time goes by, I kind of feel less at home in this world, and I start to find myself dwelling really more on what is to come. You know, maybe it's just that I'm getting older. Okay, I'm not quite the old man just yet, though time does seem to be going by pretty quickly these days. Maybe it's just because I actually have a few around me that are possibly nearing the end of their life, and you know, we're starting to talk more about the next one. Or maybe it's just because the world that I knew and grew up in has changed so much lately, and really not for the better, definitely not for the better. Or maybe, well, probably, it's all of these things. Do you feel like that? Do you feel that God is loosening your grip on this world and turning your attention to the life to come? Or is it just me? It can't just be me. So I've been thinking about the resurrection and the rapture, and I wanted to just do really just probably a short series on this topic. I haven't planned too far ahead yet. But I guess as we go through this series, we're going to explore a few kind of questions and topics. We're going to look at really like what's the first mention and hope in the resurrection that is seen in the Bible. And I want to have a look at really what just an overview of what the Old Testament teaches concerning the resurrection. And then we'll jump to the new. We'll look at proof for Jesus' resurrection and what hope this gives all believers today. And what's the power? What's the power of the resurrection right now? And we're also going to look at what the New Testament further teaches about the coming rapture and resurrection from the dead. You know, what's it going to be like to have a new body? I guess for some whose body is kind of, well, giving you a few creaks and groans, you'd probably be longing for that new body and that life to come. And I totally get that. So really, this message is just going to start the ball rolling. It's an introduction. And to do so, I wanted to look at the oldest mention of resurrection in the Bible. Do you know where that is? Who was it that actually spoke first about this resurrection hope? Was it Moses? David? Was it Isaiah? Maybe Daniel? Nope. It actually comes in what is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. That might give you a pretty big clue. The book of Job. It's our good friend Job who first considered the resurrection. And that's probably not overly surprising given what he was going through. And how he was certainly a man in need of hope, as we shall see. So let's begin really just with a bit of a background on the book of Job. I mean, you know all about Job, right? He's an important figure in the Bible, and you know, his story is both unique and amazing. You know, there's no other book in the Bible really that gives such insight into how Satan works through and with God's permission and restrictions like the book of Job does. So here's just a few quick points. You know, scholars don't know exactly who wrote the book of Job. Some point to Moses or to Job himself. Others point to one of Job's friends. But the detail in the book and the continuity suggests that it was written by an eyewitness at the time. The date of the book, it's likely that he lived before the law because there's no reference to the law in Job. And most scholars place him just prior to the birth of Abraham. So we're talking around 2000 BC. We know from scripture that Job was a wealthy man. He lived in Uz. And that's often thought to be in the Edom area, you know, southeast of Israel. Job is actually one of the few in the Bible where God himself commented on what an upright and blameless man he was. In fact, he actually Job was mentioned by the Lord even in Ezekiel 14:14, alongside Noah and Daniel as the most righteous men. And because of this, there were a few crosshairs placed on Job, with Satan asking the Lord if he could test Job in various ways. And the Lord agreed, though he placed limits on what Satan was allowed to do. And if you know the story, you know that this actually resulted in hardship for Job, tremendous hardship. You know, firstly, he lost his livestock and his servants. Then, while he was still hearing that news, he heard that all seven of his sons and all three of his daughters had died in a mighty wind. And then to top it all off, Satan then afflicted Job himself with painful boils from his head to his toe. But despite all this, and even with his own wife saying, "You should curse God and die," the Bible tells us that Job did not sin. And then Job's three friends came, and initially they just sat in silence with him for 7 days. Unfortunately, for Job, that was probably the best that they had to say. Once they opened their mouths, it got worse, as they basically just essentially blamed Job for all that had come upon him. As the saying goes, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right? So that's really a background to this message. You know, Job is suffering big time, and it's kind of easy just to gloss over it all. But just think about it. Do you know someone that has lost a child? You know, can you remember the pain in that? Imagine losing all of your children then. And imagine your wife and your friends turning against you as if it's your fault. And imagine trying to cope with all this mentally and emotionally going on while being in daily pain physically. Yikes. So it's into this setting that we're now going to explore what Job was thinking. And specifically, we'll see that he was thinking about the resurrection and the life to come, which is completely, completely understandable. So we're going to pick up the story in Job chapter 14, and in it, Job is starting to ask some very pertinent and deep questions. So we'll read from verses 1 to 10 in Job 14. It says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and then withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and you bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. And since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass, O turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his days like a hired man. For there's hope for a tree when it's cut down that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. And though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish, and it will put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he?" So Job begins with a realization that most eventually see, that life is short and life is difficult. Man, Job says, who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Unfortunately, in most cases, it's true. As a personal example, at the moment, and I've sort of mentioned this briefly in the last message that I gave, but my best friend's mother, a lady that I've known for 40 years, is kind of likely in the last stages of her life with pancreatic cancer. My cousin last week had her fifth round of chemotherapy for stage 4 ovarian cancer. And by that, I don't just mean her fifth dose of chemo. No, each round has several doses. So over the last several years, she has gone into remission 4 times. And now, for a fifth time, the cancer has come back. And then 3 weeks ago, my mum had a brain tumor removed and will likely need follow-up radiation treatment. I mean, life isn't easy. But even as I've mentioned previously, for each of these cases, God has been amazingly gracious to each of these women during their time, their difficult time. And they each have their own testimony of how God has strengthened them and even used this for his good and glory. Praise God. So really, it's in the midst of his own trials that Job likens life to a flower. He says that like a flower, he springs forth and then withers. Do you remember when you were young and like a year seemed to last forever and everything was kind of ahead of you, and then somehow you got to be middle-aged and you realize that actually it's all starting to fly on by? And maybe what you hoped for didn't eventuate, or maybe life has been harder than you expected it was going to be. Some people have a midlife crisis because of this very thing. Soon, to put it like Job, the flower that came forth starts to wither. Now, I'm not trying to depress you, I promise. Not trying to depress you. It's just the reality of life. It goes very fast. Isaiah and James, just to mention a couple of examples, also spoke about this. Isaiah says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And James said it like this: you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Billy Graham said this. He said, the greatest surprise in life to me is the brevity of life. And he also said, there comes a moment when we must all realize that life is short. And in the end, the only thing that really counts is not how others see us, but how God sees us. So as Job ponders this brevity of life, this is exactly the question that he has. How does God see me? And he actually asks, who can make the clean out of the unclean? He realizes that his days are numbered and determined by God, and therefore wonders how someone who is sinful can ever be pure in God's sight. This is a deep and a critical question that all must ask. How can I be right with God? With all that I've done, how can I be pure in His sight? Job was asking this question thousands of years ago, but hopefully you've done the same today. I know that I have. If I am going to meet my Maker, I want to know that we're good. But the deep questions don't stop there for Job, because he ponders life after death. There's hope for a tree, he says. When it's cut down, it will sprout again and it can spring forth again. But what about man? I've got this tree. There's a tree in my city that I always look at when I drive out to my brother's place. It was a huge, grand old tree that they eventually cut down so that it was really just a 15-foot solid trunk. That's all that remained. And for a few years, and for all intent and purposes, the tree kind of seemed dead after it had been cut down. There was some rot in the trunk, there was no signs of life until it sprouted again. And right in the very middle of the trunk, and we're talking about a very impressive wide girth trunk, came this small, tiny little shoot, which has continued to grow and to grow. And I always look at this tree as I'm driving past and I think about Job, because he said this very thing: there is hope for a tree when it's cut down. But what about a man? Where is he once he dies? Will he spring forth ever again? That was what Job pondered. If you give a corpse a scent of water, will it pop back up out of the coffin or tomb? Okay, that might be a little off-putting, and we would hope not. But too many people just live their lives thinking only of today and not asking the deeper, more important questions. But Job wanted to know what happens. What happens when a person dies? With all the difficulties and the trials, we can understand why he was thinking this and why he was pondering the possibility of a life to come. Could he, like a cut down tree, spring forth again? Let's just pick up the story again in verse 11, just reading through to verse 15. And again, this is in Job 14. And Job says, "As water evaporates from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dried up, so a man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not awake, nor be aroused out of his sleep. And oh, that you hid me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me." And then he says, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes, and you will call, and I will answer you, and you will long for the work of your hands." So Job, first of all, uses this illustration of a sea or a river slowly becoming parched and drying up. And once that water's evaporated, it's gone. And man is like this, Job says. He lies down and he will not awake out of his sleep. Now, all that sounds pretty hopeless, does it not? It sounds very final. But is death the final chapter in our book? There's a lot of people that think it is. They think that death is the end and that there is no consciousness or resurrection after death. You just go into the ground, you just become fertilizer, you're worm food, and that's it, they will say. So live it up today. This is all you got. But in the midst of this despair, a question comes to Job. A thought comes to his mind. If a man dies, will he live again? Will he live again? Maybe, just maybe, Job thinks, there is hope. We need to maybe cut Job a little bit of slack and remember that he lived in a day when the revelation of what happens after death had not been disclosed. And so, one of the things that it says in the New Testament about the coming of Jesus is that he destroyed death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's in 2 Timothy 1:10. Light was shone on immortality and life through the gospel and through Jesus' victory over death. And Jesus himself was incredibly clear when he spoke about it. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So unfortunately for Job, he lived far before this. And so he ponders if there is a hope. If a man dies, will he live again? And yet he is given some light. There is a hope that actually can sustain him even through the current extreme tough circumstances that he finds himself in. He says, all the days of my struggle, talking about his life, I will wait until my change comes. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. He may not understand it all yet, but he knows that at some point God himself is going to have a burning desire for the work of his hands, the one that he created, namely Job himself. And on that day, God will call and Job will answer. You know, Job may not have had all the answers on what was to come, but this thought of a future hope, as clouded as it may be, sustained him through his trials. And it's actually the same for us. We're in a much, as believers today, we're in a far greater position because we have a more certain hope. But this hope of what is to come sustains. You know, all three of those ladies that I mentioned who have cancer at the moment, they all know that they could die, and probably some of them fully expect to. And yet all of them are sustained in their current trials by the present day grace of our Lord and the tremendous hope of what's still to come, what's next in this life to come. And for Job, more clarity and a greater hope was actually soon to be given to him. And that's what I want to look at now. You find this a few chapters on. We need to move on a little bit to chapter 19. And we're going to read from verses 23 to 27. And he says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. But as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. Oh, my heart faints within me. Yeah, we see at the start here that Job wished that his words would be recorded in a book. Well, he certainly got that wish granted, and we are still reading them 4,000 years on. Amazing. But, you know, you see that he had something important to say. He had seen something deeper concerning the life to come. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. You know, what an amazing statement that is. It was such it's a very well-known statement and so wonderful, in fact, that the great composer Handel wrote an entire song around it and included it in his monumental work, Messiah. So just have a quick look again at what Job has seen and what he announces. He knows categorically that there is a Redeemer and that this Redeemer lives. He knows that at the very end of the age, this same Redeemer is going to take his stand upon the earth. And he knows that though he will go the way of all and become worm food, if you like, yet from his flesh he shall see God. In other words, there will be a resurrection of his body. You know, Job had emphatic hope for the first time, and it was because of this one whom he called the Redeemer. I just want to take a quick little look at this, you know, because if Job is the oldest book in the Bible, as is often thought, then this is the earliest mention, really, of a Redeemer in Scripture. And just to take a short detour down, hopefully, what will be insightful avenue, hopefully I'll try to avoid lame duck drive, but as we explore other Scriptures, we find four things that are mentioned about the kinsman redeemer and what he had to do. Let me just read those out to you. From Leviticus 25:48, we find that the kinsman redeemer would redeem those from his family that had fallen into slavery. It was his job to get them out of slavery. That's the first point. The second point, from Leviticus 25:25, they had to redeem any family land that was sold or lost. So it was their job to get that land back. Thirdly, it was their job to actually avenge the blood of a murdered close relative. So if you had a relative that someone had murdered and killed, it was an eye for an eye. A tooth for tooth in those days. And the kinsman redeemer would have to go after and avenge that blood. Fourthly, and something that we see very prominently in the book of Ruth, it was the kinsman redeemer's job to marry the childless widow for a brother. And we see this in Ruth where Boaz was able to redeem Ruth because she was a widow, her husband had died without leaving her any children. So those are the four things. Redeem those from his family that had fallen into slavery. Redeem any family land that was sold or lost. Avenge the blood of a murdered close relative. And then marry any childless widow for a brother. Now, Jesus is our great Redeemer, is he not? Have you ever thought about how he fulfills all four of these aspects? You take a look. Firstly, redeem those from his family that had fallen into slavery. Yeah, we are the slaves, but Jesus came as our Redeemer to set the captives free. And that actually meant going to the cross. Secondly, the family land, if you like, that had been lost, that was lost by Adam at the fall. And at Jesus' return, he was going to redeem this earth and restore it back, one, to its rightful order, but also to its rightful owner. Thirdly, at Jesus' return, he will act as the avenger of blood to take down the ultimate murderer, and that's Satan. And fourthly, he redeems the widow, any believers like you and me, and he takes us as his own and has planned for the greatest marriage in the history of the world, and that's still to come. So I guess to conclude, you know, there's a lot of questions in the book of Job. In fact, just to make you happy, I looked it up and I found 329 questions, or at least 329 question marks. So they must be questions. You know, these questions came from Job. They came from Job's friends. They came from Satan. They even came from God. Now, that's a lot of questions. And Job himself was pondering and asking many deep questions. You know, he had a lot of questions, and rightfully so, given the extreme difficulty that he found himself in. But they are questions, really, that we all have at some point. And I just quickly wanted to summarize some of the ones that we've looked at, and even a few that we haven't, just from the book of Job. In Job 3:11, it says this is what Job said: "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb. So here he was questioning his own existence. Why did I even get born? In Job 9:2, he says, how can a mortal be righteous before God? In Job 14:10, like we've read out, it says, man dies and he lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? What happens after death? And then a few verses on, Job 14:14, if a man dies, will he live again? Will he live again? In Job 17:15, he says, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? So he starts off basically saying, why was I even born? How can I be right before God? You know, and when a man dies, is that it? Is that all there is? Or will he live again? And what hope do I have? Who can see any hope for me? And yet all of these questions led to really the greatest statement that he made, really in the entire book. And that's that one that we read out. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will take his stand, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, and I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. Again, I guess as we conclude, what an amazing emphatic statement that is. You know, this is not just man dies and where is he, or if a man dies, will he live again? This is, I know there's a Redeemer. I know that he is alive. I know that he will redeem me, and I know that he will raise me up, and I will see God. And this is the hope that we have as believers. This is the hope that we have in Christ. So we're going to speak a lot more about this resurrection hope that we have in our Redeemer. But for now, let me just conclude, I guess, with my own question, and that is, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Can you say, I know, like Job did? Is it an established fact with you? Are you established and grounded in this fact that you are saved and you have 100% a future heavenly hope? Let me just close again with another emphatic statement, and this was what I read out earlier by Jesus. And just notice the question that he poses. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And that's a question for each of us. That is what we need to believe, that Jesus is who he said he is, that he has conquered death, that he is the resurrection and life. Death could not hold him down, and death will not be able to hold down anyone who is in him. And Job came to know this in his own way, his own bit of light that was given all those years ago. He came to see that even if he lost everything in this life, even his own life itself, there was still a Redeemer, his Redeemer. And that Redeemer would call to him and desire him and raise him up on the last day. And may we all be rock solid in that future hope that we have in the Lord. Amen. God bless.